with you today, and good to have those that are here and those that are visiting. We're glad that you're here with us today. We're going to talk this morning in our continue on in our series in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 through 7. It does seem that many people are anxious about a lot of things. Sometimes it's your work that makes you anxious. One of the things that I have noticed on TV is there's a lot of commercials for anxiousness or depression, and I know that may be a clinical thing, but one of the things that has always been kind of funny to me is the woman walks around with a little happy face, and it's not a happy face, it's a sad face, and it's showing that she's not happy. And there's a lot of people that are not happy. A lot of people that are greatly anxious and fearful about many things. It may be things that are going on in the government. It may be COVID. It might be the weather. It might be your family. But the world is full of anxiety. Yet the scriptures teach us how we can overcome and defeat that. And the Apostle Paul is going to show us that the Christian life can be one that is a life that knows how to handle and defeat anxiety. So here, starting in verse 2, I entreat Yodia and entreat Sinchi to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So right off the bat here, we do see that there is some anxiety in the church there between these two women, Yodia and Sinchi. That's the way we're going to say it. If that's the way it's not pronounced, you can tell me later, but that's the way I'm saying it. And Brendan said it, so two of us agree on that. So what we see here is that even in good churches, you find brethren who have differences with each other, and that's certainly the case here at Philippi. I don't know that I would want to be the one that causes Paul to call me out, but there's these two that are having this problem here. And so he addresses his comments concerning a rift that apparently existed here between these two members at Philippi. And so he starts out by expressing his love. I think my brothers who are beloved and longed for, you're my joy and my crown. And so he truly did love the people at Philippi. And so you certainly see that Paul is trying to be a peacemaker here. And so Paul addresses this problem between these women. And I want you to imagine what that might have sounded like in the gathering of these Christians as the letter was read before the whole assembly. I entreat you and you to agree in the Lord. And so both are called upon to work this out. And they are called upon by name. And so Paul's saying, you've got to resolve these personal conflicts. And just a side note, one of the things certainly we need to remember as Christians that we should have that desire as well, that we should have sincere love for the brethren and try to work things out. I think that's one of the dangers of living in an area that has so many churches that often brethren do not work out their differences. They just leave. They go somewhere else instead of working those things out. I understand there's also other reasons why people may in part ways or go their different ways. But Paul is saying, work out your differences. We need to live in harmony with one another, and he helps us to understand how that's done. What we have remembered from this entire book if they do what Paul has said in the book of Philippians, is that going to help them? Certainly, because what has he told us? He's told us to live lives of self-sacrifice. He's told us to live lives of humbleness, to live lives that are self-denying. And so if you are doing those things that he's already talked about previously in this letter, that's going to help these people to work together and to solve whatever kind of differences or dispute they have. And so what Paul also does is he calls for others in the church to help bring resolution or to be peacemakers. He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion. If you know who true companion is, just let me know. But I don't know who that is, who he or she was. But whoever true companion was called upon the Lord to help these women to settle their differences and to be in peace and harmony. And so it says, I entreat you, Yodia and Sinchi, to agree in the Lord. So the focus is not on their disagreement. Their focus is to be that they're in the Lord. You need to agree in the Lord. And certainly that is something that should not be overlooked. That when we can be united on the Word of God and be united in the Lord, that certainly helps those who are working side by side for the gospel, who are fellow workers, as Paul is saying here. You're fellow workers, you need to agree in the Lord. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. And so he's not just telling them, oh, well, you two just need to get along. He also compliments them and saying that they have labored side by side with me. Both of them have labored side by side with me in the gospel. So focus on that. Focus on the labor that you have done side by side with me in the gospel, and that you are fellow workers, and that your names are written in the book of life. And so there's a lot of positive things that are said here. Whatever is going on between them needs to be resolved, and they need to get back to working together for the Lord. And we don't need to think that if we are in heaven that what are we going to do with all those people that we don't like, that might make it too, that we're all going to be on different sides of the street and never have to talk to each other. There's going to be some kind of dividing wall that's raised up from all the people that we couldn't get along with on the earth. Personal conflicts need to be solved. Shouldn't drag out. Certainly it causes problems and division in the church. And Paul is trying to correct that here. It's evidently something that was bad enough that Paul knew about it and thought it needed to be dealt with. And so one simple way, as we get into the rest of the lesson talking about anxiety, do people cause us anxiety? If we have disagreements, I can remember years and years ago at one of my jobs that I worked at right out of college, there was somebody that I worked with that I did not look forward to seeing every day. She's always picking at me and being negative, and her desk was right next to mine. And finally one day we kind of talked it out, and she had no idea that was making me so tense and not like to come to work. Just didn't understand that was caught. He made me feel like I was silly for that upsetting me so much. But it was a rift. It was anxiousness. And so disagreements and friction with others can certainly cause us to be unsteady and anxious and false. One of the ways to get rid of this anxiousness in the church in Philippi is for these two to get along and for others to be a peacemaker and to help people get along with each other. And certainly we need to look for ways to get along with each other. Too often we're looking to, well, I'm going to be right, I'm going to win the argument, or we're waiting for an apology before we'll do anything to make things better. You look back at the whole book of Philippians, sacrifice yourself and humble yourself, and then apply those principles to your relationships and see how that helps you. But what Paul says as far as probably one of the most commonly quoted verses in the Bible is, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, in chapter 4, verse 4. And so Philippians is often subtitled the book of joy. And this would be why. But you also remember where Paul is when he's writing this. He's in prison. And so that makes it even more special that he's saying rejoice always when he's sitting in a prison awaiting trial. And so he doesn't know what the outcome of that is going to be, whether he's going to be released or the next thing that happens is that he is going to be put to death. So he doesn't know. But he comments, joy always. And in case you didn't miss it, the first time, he says it again. Rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. And so whatever it is that you're going through, you know, put your focus on Christ and have joy there. So as Paul's saying, I enjoy prison. Of course not. He's not saying that your life is going to be a joy all the time. You know, we worry about people like that, don't we? That they have a smile on their face all the time and that nothing ever seems to bother them. You know, we think there's something not right. You know, something's got to bother them sometime. But Paul's saying, joy always. Nothing's ever going to upset you. Life is always going to be a joy and enjoyable. But what he's saying, the joy of the Lord is something that should underpin everything in your life. It is going to be a stabilizer for you. And don't we often see people that are all torn up in turmoil and things going on in their lives? And you may tell your spouse, they need Jesus. What do you mean by that? Well, you mean they don't have any stability. You know, they're not able to handle the things that come along in their life because they don't have that firm foundation. Their life is not built on the rock, as we talked about in class this morning. So, no, your life is not always going to be a joy or enjoyable, but you need to focus on your joy in Christ, and don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget what Christ has done for you. So if you've lost a child, lost a spouse, lost a loved one, or whatever it is that happens in your life, you can have joy knowing that your loved one stands before a loving and gracious God. Just yesterday, I was reading a post by an old friend of mine that lived in Columbus, Georgia. And his wife passed away in the last year. He's having a really rough time. It was kind of one of those stream of consciousness type posts where he was just saying what was on his mind. He said he just doesn't know how he can, you know, focus. He doesn't know how he can live. And that all his joy is gone. And he says, a lot of you reading this are probably saying, well, there he goes again, you know, boo-hooing and blubbering. And probably some do think that when they read that, but I think most of the people that read that were very supportive and were trying to get him to, you know, think about, you know, the joy of his wife knowing where she is and how happy she is where she is. And so the fact is that, you know, he's having a rough time, and that's a natural grieving process after you lose somebody, and people deal with it in different ways. But one thing that was pointed out to him is you can have joy knowing where Camille is. That she stands before a God that loves her, and you at one time in another in your future will have that same blessing. So you can have joy in any occasion, even the ones that are very difficult, knowing that God is always available. And joy is just the description of God's people, or should be. In Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I like that psalm. I'm going to sing to the Lord. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to rejoice in your salvation because you have dealt bountifully with me. You have overwhelmed me with your kindness and grace. And that's the way that we should feel about what God has done for us. When it comes to our salvation and our hope of a home in heaven, regardless of what things may trouble us here on this earth, we always have that underpinning that helps us to get through those things. Verse 5, back in Philippians chapter 4, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And you know, some translations read gentleness. And here in the ESV, it's reasonableness. But gentleness and graciousness, however your translation says, to be known to all people. What this means is a forbearing spirit that you are easy to get along with, and gives you an idea of what we are supposed to look like in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Is that a way that you would be described? Well, Randy's the most gentle person I've ever known. I've never heard anybody say that. But I have heard them say other things. But what should they say? Well, Randy is very kind. Randy is very compassionate. His graciousness or his reasonableness is known to all. And if that is not something that can be said about us, then we've got work to do. And so this, you know, all of these words, gentleness and graciousness and reasonableness and forbearance, these are all words that help us get an idea of what we should look like. Be gentle, be reasonable, be forbearing. And what does that mean? It usually means that you're being humble and you're not thinking about yourself. But if you're thinking about yourself, then it's hard for you to embody this spirit. In the next verse, verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And since the Lord is near, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. And we should keep this in mind. Just recently, I think we might have told Rex and Jillian this when we were eating together last week, but Jarrell's mom, and I got permission to use this as an illustration, by the way, sometimes she hears conspiracy theories. I'm not saying she's a conspiracy theorist, but she has some that are whispering in her ear. And so she's asking Jarrell about a nuclear plant in Tennessee. It's dangerous. And what if there's a meltdown? What are we going to do? How are we prepared for that? What do we have to have prepared if there is a nuclear accident in our area? Where are we going to go? And she's going on and on about it. Jarrell said, we're going to take a picnic to the parking lot of the nuclear plant and let it kill us right there. And Jarrell's mom was like, what? Jarrell said, I don't want to run away from a nuclear accident and, you know, die a slow death because of poisoning. I'd just rather go ahead and get it over with. And Jerry said, well, maybe you're right. And you think about that. All the contingency plans that sometimes people want to make. Well, what if this happens? I'm worried about this. What if what if my garage door breaks and I can't get out of the house? What if the bridge to my house? What if What if there's an emergency in Helena and every way there's a train blocking me? You know, I can't get to the hospital because every way out of Helena has a train track. What am I going to do if that happens? And you think about everything that could happen. What if I lose my job? What if this happens? What if that happens? And how much food do I need to have stored in my basement, you know, in case of some kind of disaster? You know, what if there's no more food supply? I need to hoard all these things and have all these things. How long can these things last and keep me alive? And what a way to live, right? And I like Jarrell's answer a lot. Because what did that say? I don't have any problem dying right now. And if that's the way I'm going to be taken out, just go ahead and get it over with. Because I have hope. I know where I'm going. I don't want us to die a slow, miserable death. Just go ahead and take me now. And so when Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but Paul, there are so many things to be anxious about. You know, when we were driving to Georgia last week, you know, we passed this place. It looked like a nuclear plant because it had the big curved, you know, cooling towers. And I saw, you know, there's farms right outside here. There's all these houses. And I thought, wow, there's a lot of people that really... This land must be really cheap because it's right outside this nuclear. And then I found out that wasn't what that was at all. It was not a nuclear plant, but it was another type of place that needed cooling towers, and they often mistaken for nuclear. And I thought, well, that makes more sense because who would want to live, you know, right outside the gate of that? But you see things like that, and you think about all these bad things that could happen, and people will drive themselves crazy being anxious about everything. But Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. You should, when he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And as he goes on, hold on. Is Paul saying, well, don't be anxious because, well, the Lord's coming pretty quick. No, it's not that. But what you need to know is that the Lord is near. The Lord is near, not that He's about to come back, but the Lord is near in that you can call on help. And so he tells us in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. So what does that mean? God is at work. God's not asleep. God is sovereign. He is there. And that's why you don't have to be anxious about anything, because He's going to help. You are trusting in a God that is in control. So just think about what Paul said. There's nothing for you to be anxious about. And you don't go beat yourself up because you feel anxious about some things or that you worry about some things. I don't think Paul is saying that you can never feel anxious and you can never worry about anything. But rather, he gives us some instruction on what to do when you do. The steps that you need to take when you worry and are anxious, what does he say to do? But in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request be made known to God. Brendan was telling me about something going on at work the other day. I won't go into it, but he said he stopped and prayed about it. And I was so glad that he did that. I was so happy that he told me that he did, because he did exactly what Paul said to do. You know, here's something that's causing you to be anxious. He said, I stopped and I prayed about it. I said, well, that was the best thing for you to do. Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication. So that's the instruction on how to defeat anxiety. So when you are doing those things, you know, you don't have to be anxious about it because you're doing what it is that God told you to do. You're using the instruction manual given to us by God for every situation, every circumstance. So what are you to do? In every situation, talk to God. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be made known and talk to Him. And how often do we not do that? And again, not to embarrass Brent, because he's talking to me about these problems. And you know, I didn't say, well, Brendan, did you pray about it? No, he told me that he prayed about it. He did exactly what he was supposed to. How often do we not do that first? We talk to everybody else about it. We talk to mom and dad. We talk to our brother and sister. We talk to co-workers. Talk to everybody before we talk to God. And yeah, it's good to talk to others. It's good to talk to our brethren. And I'm not saying not to do that, but don't leave the best part of the solution out. In every circumstance, in everything, and I'm going to say, well, in the things that you can't seem to work out on your own or can't work out with the people around you, then God's really busy, but when you, in case of emergency, break glass. No, in everything, in every circumstance, talk to God. So why would you be anxious when you can do that? God just said, just tell me what you want. Just tell me what is wrong. And we don't use the word supplication a whole lot unless we're preaching. What is supplication? It's a request. It's a petition. And ask of God is what Paul is telling us. So this is super helpful. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. God is near. You can tell Him. You can pray about everything. It does not have to be a crisis prayer. Pray for everything. And notice how those prayers and requests are to be done. With thanksgiving. How would it not be done with anything? Well, God, you never do anything for me. You know, I really need you to do this for me. That would be a horrible way to approach God. And would show that you don't understand God at all and don't understand what He has done for you. Why you are even able to pray to Him in the first place? It's because of the gift of His Son who's interceding for us that we can even go to Him in prayer. And so our attitude when we go to God in prayer always should be in a spirit of thanksgiving, not in a spirit of complaining. But with gratitude, we ask God about something in our lives. One author said it this way. I liked what he had to say. He said, God does not promise to rid your life of affliction and difficulty. He does, however, offer to give you the grace needed to suffer well, and through grace, discover the riches and beauty of the gospel. It isn't wrong to ask God to relieve you of your pain, but it is more important that in the midst of the pain, you rely on the promise of God to work such experiences for His glory and your good, to use these times as a means of perfecting your faith, strengthening your spirit, and transforming your life in such a way that you are becoming more like Jesus. Wish I'd said that. That was very well said. Even when things aren't the way that you want them, pray that God will help you to use these things for His glory and that you'll learn something from it and that you can rely on the promise that even if things aren't the way that you want, that everything's going to be okay. So again, think about what Paul was undergoing when he said this. I'm telling all of you out there to have joy, but you know, look at where I am. He had everything to be anxious about. It wasn't just that, you know, he was in prison. I don't know what the conditions were in that particular prison. Even if everything's the way you wanted there, you're in prison. You're not free. And he is awaiting an uncertain end. He doesn't know what his future is going to be. So if you go back to the beginning of the book, verses 18 through 20 of chapter 1. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. So when Paul's writing about joy, it's very clear here from what he said at the beginning of the book that he did not know. He said, I have expectation that I will not at all be ashamed. I have full courage whether I live or whether I die. And so prayer with thanksgiving is how to defeat worry and anxiousness when those feelings strike us. You could say that prayer is the water that extinguishes the fire of anxiety. If you're anxious, pray. Don't panic. And you will attack anxiety with humbleness and thankful, help me prayers. And if you're still anxious, you know, then pray again. And the result, Paul said, the result is peace. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if you're anxious, don't be. Take your thoughts, take your requests, your supplications to God. And if you do that, then leave it there. This is where your peace of mind comes into play. And that's why, as we said previously in the lesson, when you see somebody that's all tangled up in knots about the cares and worries of this world, and you say they need Jesus, it's because they need this right here. They need peace. There is no other response that is going to bring the peace of God in your life. So the peace of God is contrasting here the anxiousness that can be there. So our trust in God and His wisdom and His power allows us to be calm. And it can give you a tranquility of life even when things aren't going the way that you want to. You know, there's a meme that says, keep calm, this and that. And culture says to keep calm, that go do something else to distract you. You know, go play volleyball or something. And one of the memes, I said, keep calm and trust Jesus. You know, that's not the whole story, is it? It's backwards. Paul's saying, trust Jesus, then you will be calm. We don't approach Him calmly and then trust Him. We trust Him first. We run to Him with our worries and fears and find the peace of God when we turn to Him like we should. So Paul tells us to do that. The peace of God surpasses all understanding, and it's certainly not something that you can always explain in a step-by-step formula. It's just a statement of fact here that this is a promise that's made to those who trust in the Lord. Isaiah says something similar. Isaiah chapter 26. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Certainly that's a very comforting thing. Isaiah said, you're going to have peace because of who it is that you trust in. The righteous nation is going to have perfect peace because his mind is set on you, the rock. So the challenge of Christian living is not that we can eliminate every uncomfortable circumstance that we might have in our life, but to trust in an all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God in every situation. And like I said with the example of Jerry and my wife, you know, sometimes the sad anxiety is that we just think too much. You know, we're thinking about too many things, or somebody's feeling, you know, things in our head that like we don't have enough to worry about without worrying about a nuclear plant that's a couple hundred miles away from us. We should realize that anxiety can come from me thinking too little about God. I'm thinking about everything else too much. I'm not thinking about what Paul has told me. God gives us hope and confidence that we need to carry on with joy even when things are tough. Anxiety is something that can be defeated with prayer and supplication, taking those things to God so that we can have the peace that passes all understanding. So what will we do? Will we trust in ourselves? Will we trust in other people? Will we panic? Or will we turn to the Lord in prayer and tell Him everything that we can that can give us the peace that we need to live with whatever difficulty we're facing? I think Paul is certainly a great example. This is the book of joy. This is the book of joy that's written from prison by someone who doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. If Paul can live with joy and peace and no anxiety, then we can do the same thing that he did and look forward to the day when we can be together with our Savior for eternity. If we can help you in any way to respond to the invitation today, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time that we could come together with our brethren to worship You. We're thankful for the encouragement that we receive when we're together. We focus on Your Word. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who allows us to be part of Your family so that we can have that hope of heaven. Please be with those today that have been mentioned that are ill, especially Noah, and we pray that he'll get feeling better soon. Also, those that are on the roads traveling, we pray that you'll help them get back home safely and be with us once again. Please help us as we live our lives every day to do as we are instructed by Paul, to live lives of turning to you and being prayerful so that we can have that peace of knowing that we are in your family. Please help us if we are being disobedient to you, and help us not to have peace with that, but to repent of those things that separate us from you so that we can have that forgiveness which you grant to us if we will be repentant. Please help us to be good examples to those that are around us and to encourage others to be faithful to you as well. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.